Okay, the gospel reading this morning is from Mark's gospel. This is the year of Mark. And so now that we're finished with Easter and all the rest of that, we're back to Mark's gospel. This is chapter 3. And the story is, at this point, Jesus has gone back to his hometown. And you know, when you go back to your hometown, or you go back to where you were before, there's always kind of angst. That's what we have here, a little bit of angst, but there's a lesson here. Anyway, so Jesus goes back to his hometown. And a large crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He's gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons, he's casting out demons." And he called them to himself, and he spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. And then indeed, the house can be plundered. Then his mothers and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those sitting around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother to me." Gospel of the Lord. Now get the picture here. He's in the house. And he's got a whole bunch of people gathered around him. And he's telling them about the kingdom. And some scribes are sitting there and they say, "Well, you know, the reason you're able to do the things you do, especially these demonic things, is because you're really possessed by the devil." And that word had gotten around, obviously, that Jesus was out of his mind. And so his family shows up. And the important thing here is the family shows up and they're outside of the house. Okay, so you got these total strangers and the disciples, and you've got the family sitting outside the house with the rest of the mob. And they say, "Your mother and brothers and sister are out here." And he said, "Who's my mother, brother, and sister? Are these people here sitting in this room who are open to what God has to say to them?" Which is a complete reversal of the whole value system of Judaism. Because community and family and hospitality is paramount in Judaism. And he has just turned the whole thing upside down on its head. Doesn't strike us unless we look at it that way. And the interesting thing is, what he's asking us to do is really hard. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's very hard to keep God present in your mind, isn't it? Now, we all say and we all believe that, you know, when we're sitting here, God, this is God's time. Okay, God, do what you're going to do because you got 1 hour. Well, that's pushing it, 45 minutes. And in 45 minutes, you are going to change my life. You are going to heal what's broken. You're going to take away all the garbage that I don't want to deal with. And you're going to make everybody love and happy, and we can sing Kumbaya when we leave. Because it's going to be a great world, huh? That's what we want. And I think that's what we've been told and expect to expect from God. That if God is a part of our lives, things are going to go well. If God is a part of our lives, when we need God the most, God's going to be there. And when we pray, God is going to answer those prayers. All those things form the foundation of what we stand on in our faith. But the reality of what Jesus teaches us is kind of upside down. To have God present in one's life. Probably, you know, the mystics and the people went and lived in caves And all the people who joined monasteries, the monks, the friars, the holy sisters, the recluses, the cloistered people, all those people had an advantage of atmosphere, inasmuch as they were taken out of real life and into a life that allowed and was based on the fact that God is present and you spend your whole day focusing on that. I spent a little bit of time, I did a retreat up at Spencer Monastery with the Trappists in Massachusetts, and they don't talk. They're silent all day. There's no talking at all. Communication is interesting because it's a nod, a look, that kind of thing. That's how they communicate with each other. And they work the fields together. They live together. They eat together. They pray together. They're up all hours of the day and night praying to God, etc. And it's a very, very, very focused life. Do you ever think of doing that at home? Now, get up several times at night and praying with the family, going out and doing the garden and coming in and eat what you made. It's an unrealistic thing, you see, and that's why our experience of God and our expectations about God are so difficult for us, because we hold up the model. We say, this is what we're supposed to be doing, and we can't do it. And I don't think anybody in this world that lives in the real world, I mean the real world that you and I live in with all the things that we are accountable for and responsibilities we have and on and on and on, the complexities of life, could ever do that. You really do have to go away for a while, or at least put yourself into a place for a few minutes where you can kind of become conscious, okay? That being said, Jesus is offering something else here. At the beginning of this thing, I said, and you all agreed, well, you didn't agree, you went silent. Like the people of Israel who wanted a king replacing God as their ruler, we may be tempted to seek rulers whose ways are not the ways of God. Now, with the backdrop of all that is happening in the world today, we all know the experience of a house broken, a house divided. I remember my sister Jean, who was here today. I thought of this morning. Don't get embarrassed. But Jean and I had a parishioner of mine who was very wealthy, and I did a lot for his family. And so he gave me a week in Tortola on his boat, a sailboat, 32-foot sailboat with a captain and all that stuff. And I had nobody to go with, so I called my sister. How about going to Tortola? And she was very accommodating. And we had a great time. I mean, long and short of it, we had a good time. The best part was when we were sailing over to St. John one day, and the guy said, well, here, you take over. And just keep, you're heading that way. Just keep going that way. And, of course, the wind is coming, and the boat's tipping like this, and my sister's like this. We had a wonderful trip. It was really good. And the guy fell asleep on the front of the boat. He was laying out there and fell asleep. So anyway, we got there safe. We're back. We're fine. But in the course of this thing, I had left St. George at that point on this vacation. And one of the biggest crises going on at St. George at the time was that there were young boys, teenagers, were getting their ears pierced. To the point where kids were being told, don't come home unless you get rid of the earring. It was a travesty. It was a horrible thing. And it was very real. So kids were bunking with their friends' parents because they couldn't go home because they had an earring. So while I was there, I had my ear pierced. And I came back, and I had my little stud. And of course, there were some gasps. But when I explained to them, I said, you know, see this? You can take this and take it out. And if you leave it out long enough, it grows in. It doesn't even leave a scar. Are you willing to risk the relationship with your sons over an earring? And I thought back to the 60s, when the problem wasn't earrings, it was long hair and going barefoot and jeans dragging on the ground. It was hippie styles. I think every culture has its own kind of thing. You see it in some of the movies, like I can't think of the name of it, the one with the... Anyway, you look at foreign movies. Some movies have been made lately of Indian culture, Myanmar, places in different parts of the world that adolescents are growing up in the same kind of situations, and they meet the same kind of challenge that, you know, you're not doing it the way you're supposed to do it. Jesus was one of those people. And what he was saying to the people of Israel, the people who really had 2,000 years of history or 5,000 years of history by that point, who really had come to found their lives on this little principle about God is with us and he's our protector and he defends us and he's our warrior, blah, 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 blah. And he's saying, no, that's not really who he is. He's something totally different. You can imagine how they felt. But he points out here, a house divided against itself cannot stand. We all know that. As long as there is division, the possibility of collapse of any group is very real. The history of this church, when you've had conflict, and conflict that divided and divided very powerfully to the point where a lot of people left. Whatever the conflict was about is not important, but it shows that even a little community like this, a small town where everybody cares about everybody, can be divided. And that division, unless it is dealt with, is going to destroy it. But not just this church, in every religion, my friends in the mosque, you know, are having the same problems every other community is having. The tug between what is going on culturally and what we say we believe and how we try to make those two things fit together. Sometimes it's very, very difficult. Sometimes it's impossible, especially when people individually live in situations where there's not a whole lot of flexibility. Whether we're talking about here, we're talking about the town, we're talking about the state, God knows there's division in the state. Or we're talking about the country, God knows there's division in the country. And if we talk about the world, huge divisions in the world. Something has to give. I don't know what the something is, but I take a hint from at least the foundation of my faith. That is, Jesus said, you are supposed to uphold the rules of hospitality. Always welcoming. You must uphold the truth about God, compassion, and mercy. You must uphold the values of being brother and sister to everyone in the world. You must uphold the truth that all of us have our dignity rooted in the God that we all pursue. Call that God by any name, it is God. It is the power in our lives that can empower us to do something differently. And we know ourselves in our own lives when we have come up against an obstacle and we found somehow that we needed to draw on our faith, we found enough faith and enough courage to take a step to do something different. It's only when we do something different that change happens. As long as everything stays the same, as long as everybody's thinking the same way and the division is there, nothing is going to happen. It can't. There is only movement and growth where there is openness. And I congratulate you, because last week was all about you. And I wanted to ensure that you got the message that when I talked about the priesthood of the laity, I was talking about the reality that you have created in this place. Someone came to me this week. I will not mention names. Someone came to me this week and said, you know, you came here, and it wasn't so much that you saved us, it was that you taught us how to speak to each other and how to love each other. You gave us permission. and who we have become together, I believe, is a model of openness. Because go back 6 years ago, when, how long have I been here? It seems like six years. I need to check. 6 years ago, where we were, when I came to my first council meeting, and nobody spoke, and nobody laughed, nobody said a whole lot, but it was a very nicely organized meeting, and it went very well. And when I came in the first Sunday, there was no noise, there was no chatter, the choir was practicing, and that made it sound like we were entering heaven. It really did. And then for coffee hour, there are very few people that even came in to coffee hour. Where you have come, and where we find ourselves now, is a testament to your ability to create a space of a Christian community. A Christian community, remember, separated from all the other communities, a Christian community is a place where everyone finds what his or her need is in terms of respect, in terms of forgiveness, in terms of healing. And when you heal each other, you create a bond that goes beyond the abilities of any political system, any religious system, any psychological plan. It goes beyond all of those to bring people together in a different place. We're in a different place because you chose to go there. And so I think today, in light of all that's going on in the world, I just want to say very simply, thank you for being such an inspiration. But more than that, to say in your prayers, whatever they are, as in mine, let us always include, as often as we can, the healing of our world. Because as the opening statement said, there are competing visions vying for our attention. There are many sides of every story, and it's hard to know which way to go. What we need to remember is we are people of God, and God in Jesus gives us a foundation. Doesn't tell us what to do, doesn't tell how to spell it, doesn't say who's good and who's not, doesn't judge all the people of the world, is simply concerned about my response as a God person to what is around me in the world. And sometimes I find it much easier not to go the God route and to satisfy my response with what I feel at any given moment, or with my likes or dislikes, or with my opinions or my judgments. And I fail. Let us in these days, these very, very critical days in our world, offer some attention to who we are as God people, to who we are as representatives of God in Jesus, as we touch the world, and as we decide as best we can which direction the world should go. Because it really does come down to us. I skipped part of this gospel passage because it's confusing, but at this point it comes in very nicely. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin." The Holy Spirit is here to guide us. Not to tell us, but to guide us. And it is our conscience that makes the decisions and the choices, hopefully in the Spirit's name. Just a thought. Amen.